Well, good morning. Good to see you all. So we've been talking about the names of God. You know, I can't help but go back to, you know, I could ask the question, if I were to go to your spouse or go to somebody who knows you really well and ask them, hey, what is this person's reputation? What is, if I say this name, what does their name mean to you? I could stand here and say a variety of names of political figures, and it would elicit various thoughts or emotion in your mind that's associated with their name. I wouldn't have to say anything more than just their name, and it already would just have certain connotations with it. And it's so important that we understand that. Number one, that we understand the relevance of what God's trying to reveal to us about His name, but it also brings a relevance back to us. What does our name carry with it? You know, Scripture says we're to seek a good reputation. At the same time, we can't control what others think about us. We can't be people pleasers, more than God pleasers. But just the understanding that our desire should be to represent God in all we do. And His reputation should become our reputation in everything. So we began looking at this overarching fact and truth that God wants to be known. Are you going to hear me say that every time I'm up here? Because it's such an important truth. Absolutely. God's not a mystery. He doesn't want to be mysterious. He wants to be known. And He's expressed that through His word over and over again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus defines eternal life to know the Father in John 17. What's eternal life? What's this new thing that you have? You can know the Father.
Yes.
You can know intimately, closely. You can know the Father of all creation. You can know the one who created the heavens and the earth. You can know the one who sent His Son to redeem you. You can know Him. I mean, we can think it's pretty cool to know certain famous people. People drool and blubber all over themselves to get an autograph of a famous athlete or to get a ball that was a home run or to see someone at a big rally. And I'm not taking away from their significance, but really, how much more should we just be overwhelmed with excitement at knowing Almighty God? How much more? Just putting it in perspective. A name represents a person's character, authority, and power. We've heard that preached from this pulpit many, many times. And that God is progressively revealing Himself in all of these aspects throughout Scripture. He wants you to know the extent of His power. He wants you to know His authority. He wants you to understand His character. Why? That's going to help keep you from bad doctrine, and it'll help further solidify your faith. What's it going to do? It's going to cause your life to be lived in a way unlike most anyone else on this world. They're going to see your life and be like, wait, what's different about this? Yes. Oh, well, that's God. Not the God I know. Well, let me introduce you to my God.
Evidence.
So we began looking at certain names of who God is, beginning with Genesis 1:1. That's beginning in the beginning. Elohim. Just a quick review of... quick review. If you know me, that's kind of funny. I will do my best because I have a lot of new material with another name I want to get into today. But with Elohim, and the three aspects, God of power, God who creates, and the God who makes covenants. That with the God of power, God's power operates in your life according to His covenant and based upon His character. But to be very clear, God's power operates to bring to pass His will,
yes,
not man's. We can get into error or offense if we expect God to use His power to bring to pass our will. Even if it's a really good thing, it doesn't matter. If it's not God's will, His power is not required to help you do what you want, no matter how good it may be. But when you combine His power with His will, that's where you'll see it in activation.
Yes.
Then the God who creates, that name in and of itself, again, reveals that plurality of God. He's a triune being. It identifies and reveals that all the Trinity, all the persons of God, were involved in creation and in recreation. And they're still involved today. All three. and themselves carry different aspects of understanding who God is in a fuller picture. Thirdly, the God who makes covenants. God always relates to mankind through a covenant relationship. His love is always unconditional, unconditional. But his blessings and promises are very conditional. Think about it. If it didn't matter how we lived for us to obtain blessings of his covenant, why would anybody turn away from sin? And there are some doctrines out there. One church I'd gone to had, we had a church split and we're visiting churches and went to another one. We're visiting, we didn't stay there long, thankfully. But I was in a youth group and the youth guy said, basically, once you're saved, you can live however you want and it's not going to matter. And I asked him, I said, no, wait, you're saying I can live in sin after I'm saved and God won't care? Yeah, because you got salvation. You can't lose it. It's that perversion of a doctrine. Even this whole once saved, always saved is a fear-rooted doctrine. Well, I'm scared of losing my salvation, so I'm just going to convince myself that I can live however, that I'm going to convince myself that no matter how I live, I can't lose my salvation. Well, I agree that you can't lose your salvation, but you can reject it. You know, I lose my keys, where's my phone? Oh no. Like, that's not, if you're even concerned about your salvation, well, that's just evidence that you're saved because you have a concern for it. You cannot lose your salvation, but just as well as you accepted it, you can reject it. Now, no other person can take your salvation. Even the devil can't take your salvation, but you can choose to reject it. And we don't have to get all concerned about that because God will bring conviction to your hearts. But when you begin stopping feeling and hearing that conviction, then there's cause for concern.
Yes.
And I bet if you know anybody like that, release your faith that the word they've heard will continue to take root and bear fruit in their lives.
Start a fire.
But we can't accept this other wrong doctrine out of, well, I don't want any, God loves all people. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. You're right. He doesn't want anyone. The Bible says that very clear over and over. He died for everyone. But people can only get there if they accept him and then heed his conviction and then turn your life. Repent means to turn, not keep in the same direction. It's all throughout Scripture. So God reveals himself in that way. We have to understand his power, his character. We have to understand these things about us to keep us having a right understanding and expectation on who God is. You know, you do have a right to expect things from God. You have a right fully to expect what he promises. God's not afraid of that. That's not arrogance against God. Just don't expect him to do things that are according to your will. That's where you just get an error.
That's right.
Secondly, we looked at the name Yahweh, unchanging, faithful, redeeming God. He revealed this name to Moses. Now, I understand, it's funny, we did this thing with my staff last week called Strengths Finders, just looking at understanding ourselves better. And I have this natural inclination just to see how things always connect. And my wife laughs at me sometimes. So she's just like, sometimes, Shane, you're saying things connect, and they don't always. But there are just, so I just have this natural inclination to see things connecting in here. And when you look at the big picture of Scripture and how God's revealing himself in his various names and aspects of himself, it's always at the right time to the right people for God's purpose. And so I really hope and want you to be able to see, as God reveals these things progressively through Scripture, that you're seeing this thread of how it all connects and builds upon each other. So that with Yahweh, revealed to Moses. It's one of those names that wasn't really spoken a whole lot because it was deemed as too holy by many Jews. They would use the name Adonai a lot. And so we kind of tied that name in a little bit. And then also it relates to Jehovah, which is known as really the redemptive name of God, Jehovah. And here we see in Exodus 3, verse 15 and 16, where he, I love how he does this, he connects that name Elohim, which was known before, which was known by all those who came before, with this new name arriving on the scene with Yahweh. When he says, the Lord God. It didn't happen before. It was just God. Now, one little side note. Moses composed many of these books. Okay? So we have to just realize that sometimes we'll see these names appear at different times because he knew that. He's writing back. And so that doesn't mean that that name was revealed at that time. They're revealed at certain points in Scripture. But understanding that you might see the name Lord, if you look it up, oh, well, it's Yahweh. Well, it's before Shane said in Exodus. Well, that's just because Moses wrote this in hindsight. And he had these revelations later, so when he went back and composed these books, he would put them in. But he does clarify when these names are revealed.
Yes.
So just to understand some of the context there. So that with Yahweh, he connects those two names. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they didn't know him as Lord. They knew him as El Shaddai. They knew as Elohim. They also knew him as El Shaddai, which is the new name we'll get to today, is my plan. But see, they didn't need a redeemer. They weren't in bondage. They were called out and needed to know that God would provide. It's El Shaddai.
Yes.
But Moses and Israel, well, they're in bondage. They needed to know him as Jehovah, as Yahweh, a God who cared enough about them to miraculously, when there was no hope in sight, not even on the radar, deliver them out. You need to be able to know that no matter what circumstance or you're in, no matter how hopeless it looks, there is always a way in God according to God's plan and purpose.
Yes.
And even when we screw up royally and get ourselves into horrible situations, guess what? If we turn and repent and call on the name of God, he can even still reach down and bring us out of that pit, no matter on that circumstance. That's his nature. That's why it's so important we understand him. He will never leave us or forsake us. He loves us more than any other in the world. And so that with Yahweh, unchanging, faithful, redeeming. We know Hebrews 13:8, for Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That wasn't a new idea. He revealed that back here. He is unchanging. 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 Some could define that as boring. Right? Oh, there's always just the same thing. Just, well, it's all a matter of perspective. I look at it as consistent, as reliable, as faithful.
Yes.
As dependable.
Absolutely.
That's our God. By the way, God is certainly not boring. Unchanging. I love how we can see here. I love how he names them. When he says, Abraham, I was known before as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Not just the God of your forefathers. He's into names. He's into being personal. He personally cares about each of his children. He personally cared about these men. And he personally cares about each one of us. He's a very personal God. And he wants you to know him personally. But then we kind of transitioned. That name Yahweh doesn't just reveal to us things about God. It also begins to reveal to us a bit about the people he's chosen. It helps us understand kind of who we are from his perspective a little clearer. And we began looking at how it's easier to take the slave out of bondage
yes.
than take the bondage out of the slave. And we'd clarify that between being set free and being made free. I'll never forget that there in Bible school when I forget who was teaching and I think it was Dale, actually, and we're talking about John 8:31 and 32. You know, and if you know the truth will set you free. And it's like, wait, no, Scripture says made. He's like, yes, there's a big difference. And there really is. You know, being set free has to do with circumstances. You could have a jailbreak. Many criminals are set free. Does that mean they're made free? Like, legally, they have the right of freedom? No. They need to be recaptured and put back. But when you're made free, that includes being set free.
Yes.
But your state of existence is now you are free. If someone serves their time in jail and then comes out, they are made free. Not just set free.
That's right.
And we are made free. But people must see the reality of their bondage of sin before they'll see their need for Jesus. And thankfully, Jesus did both. He made us free and set us free. See that, and I want to rehearse a couple things here because I want to use this to look at your own life. Look at your own heart first. And then maybe others may come to mind who you might see this in operation. Not as a point of anything more than an awareness to pray, but for yourself, an awareness to maybe make a change if there's something off here. But comparing and contrasting, what's a slave mentality look like? Slave mentality, based on looking at simply Israel and this whole situation here with Moses. Slave mentality will cause a person to reject their own salvation if present circumstances appear difficult. How many people do we know that when the going gets tough, they blame God or turn from him, not to him? There are many that do turn to him. They're on the right path. But there are some that turn away from him. They don't understand who he is. Slave mentality considers the former days the good old days. They're just deceived in their mind because there's something in their past that they deem as good or was consistent that then, facing present circumstances that are unknown, uncertain, and difficult, they just don't like. They're completely led by what they see, by what their flesh, what they feel, what they experience, their opinions, their desires, completely. They walk by sight, not by faith. They reject a Savior if circumstances are tough. They would rather live in the certainty of bondage than in the uncertainty of faith. Well, it was better back in Egypt. We knew what we were going to eat. We knew. Like, yeah, but do you really forget what it was like? How you cried out for a Savior? And all of that perspective then shifted. Oh, it was better in bondage than it was in freedom. Because in freedom, well, I don't know. I'm used to working with my hands every day and having food and this, that, and the other. And how much do we sometimes battle those mindsets? Well, God's calling you to do this. Well, if I do that, well, where's the money going to come from? Or how am I going to do this? Or that uncertainty. You know, faith exists in the realm of uncertainty, circumstantially, but it also abides in the place of certainty of our God. So you can still live in a place of certainty. It's just not certainty of circumstance. It's certainty of God. There's still a certainty.
Yes.
But one lives by sight. One lives by faith. So therefore, all of this, the names of God, the more you know God, the more you're in a better position to live in the certainty of who he is.
Yes.
To live by faith then. And no matter what circumstance we face, however dire or urgent or crisis it may be, he is unchanging. That certainty of him never changes. It's very important. Very important. He wants us to know him. And he wants us to live in that certainty of knowing who he is. Slave mentality trust in their own ability more than God's. And a slave mentality prefers bondage so they can use it as an excuse to not live by faith. No amount of miraculous signs and wonders can make a person free. They have to believe it. We see that. Even today, people we know who've experienced some kind of miraculous healing, whatever it is in their life, but then forsake God in the next breath. Miraculous signs and wonders have a purpose to confirm the word that leads people to Christ, to seeing the one who is the source of that power to perform those miraculous signs and wonders. The truth is we have been made free. In Romans, Paul brings that out so clearly. Yes. In Romans, leading up through 6 and 7. But there's a reality we have to remember. We have been delivered from the power of sin, but you have not been delivered from the experience of facing temptations. That doesn't mean they have the right to overtake you. No, but we have to make sure we understand there's a difference. Delivered from the power of sin, but not from the facing of temptations. But even in those, he's given us and made a way of escape. He's given us the ability to overcome You resist the devil, he will flee from you. He's still always made a way. And that ending with John 9:39, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Whew. That was my brief review. Brief recap. There's just so much in those things that we just have to remember. And we're going to move on here now, actually, to a name that was revealed before what Moses was with Yahweh. Because that was in Exodus to him. But as it was referenced in there, but looking back in Genesis, beginning at 17 is where it was revealed, but chapter 12 with Abram. And what we're going to look at here are some things with the name El Shaddai. El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, All-Sufficient One. And it has its roots in two aspects. One, like a field that brings forth an abundant harvest, a field. And who is called to work the field? The men.
Yes.
But it also has its roots in another word, and that's breast. That's, you know, God reveals his fullness through men and from women.
Yes.
Together, paint a more fuller picture of who God is. God wants us to know that he will provide the nourishment, the strength, the abundance that we need fully in our lives. He wants us to know he is more than enough to meet your needs in any situation. More than enough. Emphasis on more.
Yes.
Not just enough. Not barely enough. More than enough. More than enough. Did you get that? More.
Yes.
More than enough. You have a right to expect God to be more than enough to whatever your needs are in life. He revealed this in Genesis 17. Turn to Genesis 12, and we'll look at a few things there, which we'll get to eventually. But Genesis 17 is where he then revealed the name. That's five chapters later. Why so much later? That's a great question. I'm so glad Randy asked me that. It's a great question. And it's so important that we understand sometimes the journey that a person takes that leads him to this place where God then comes to the scene and reveals himself in a certain way. Why then? As part of what we're going to look at. Keeping in mind, the most important name of God is the one you need right now. This study of the names of God is not meant to take the place of Jesus, just to be clear. This is just helping us to understand him a little more. Understand the fullness of who God is to help build your faith. So we're going to look at kind of two aspects of Abraham's life or faith journey. Number one, what led up to God revealing himself to Abraham as El Shaddai? And number two, what happened afterwards? You know, what impact and change did that make in Abraham's life and Sarah's life?
Absolutely.
Afterwards? We're not there yet. We're going to look at kind of leading up to that. But before we get there, I just need to clarify a couple things. Number one, Abraham was not a perfect man. You read his life, you see sin, disobedience, fear, doubt. You see all of these things that we deal with. We can't put people on pedestals. And yet we're going to focus not on his failures, but on his faith. Because when the New Testament references Abraham, how's he remembered?
Faith.
As a man of many failures?
Faith.
Well, that's true. He had many failures. That's a fact. We're not trying to stick our head in the sand and be ignorant to these things. But no, he's remembered as a man of faith, the father of faith.
Yes.
God remembers how we end, not just how we begin. Now, that's not to say we just should ignore a person's sin. God never winks and nods and just permits or accepts sin just because he loves us. So that's, again, a perversion of someone who does not understand God. Oh, well, my son, you want to go play in the road? I don't want to hurt your feelings. So sure, go play in the road. And there's cars coming. Go ahead and go play in the road. That's just stupidity. It defies all logic. God never accepts or condones sin or any mistake or failure we would make. But he can certainly use any situation if we give it to him. That's what can happen. That bad doctrine of, well, everything that happens in life, God causes for some mysterious purpose, is a bunch of hogwash. That's rooted by somebody who does not know God. Very simply. But we do know him. And we understand, we live in this life. I got a free will, you got a will, circumstances happen. No matter what happens, God may not cause it, but he can use it if I let him. But if I reject him and turn away in a circumstance, God can't do anything. It bothers me when people look at a tragedy and say, oh, well, God has some purpose in that. Takes all but everything just not want to slap them. Like, just
stop.
Keep your mouth shut. That's not the God I know.
That's right.
I don't know who you're talking about, but it's not this God. And we need to be willing to stand up and say the truth in love. Can't forget that part. Sometimes it's best to say nothing. If you can't say it in love, just keep your mouth shut. That's for me too.
Say love.
Hard sometimes. But there are times we need to speak up and say something. God can use our failures to help build our faith if we let him. God doesn't make you sick or bring tragedy to teach you a lesson. That's not in Scripture. But he can take any failure or take anything and use it if we let him. That's the reality. God sees us not according to our failures, but according to the hope of what we can be as a result of his working in our lives. Amen. And as a father, I know my son's mistakes. I see them. I experience them. That doesn't change that I always see with great constancy there's some potential of hope for great things in their lives.
Yes.
And when they screw up, mess up, yeah, I'm there to bring correction and discipline and guidance and instruction and help them. That's what God does. And we need to be just like him. I love how Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for lots of problems in life." For failures, abundantly. No, for good works,
yes,
which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You and I and every person are created for great things. You are created for great things. You are created for great things. Your children, your grandchildren are created for great things. That's God's perspective. It always has been, and it always will be. No matter what person you see in life, how terrible they may be, the potential, as long as they have breath in them, is still existent for them to do great things. Look at Saul, who became Paul. How many examples do we need to keep us from just speaking down and against and words of hopelessness to any individual? If we do that, we don't know God well enough. We're missing understanding who God is.
That's right.
There is always greatness, the potential of that greatness in every person. Even in Vladimir Putin.
How about that?
Even in other world leaders. Even in your neighbor. Even in your family, to know those who have walked away from the Lord. That doesn't change that there's still the potential of greatness there.
Yes.
Keep that hope alive. Pray for them. Pray for God to make the connection, to send people across his path to do what we can't do. He is God. You are not. So release your faith for what he can do. Never lose hope for that greatness. I need to write this down sometime. I'm constantly forever asking Pastor Bill to remind me who said this quote. But it comes back to me quite a bit. That God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Who said that? Do you remember? I don't remember. I just quote you all the time in saying it. That's who I thought it might have been. But God doesn't call people who are already perfectly qualified. He calls you and then qualifies you. He gives you what you need. How many examples in Scripture do we need of that? I mean, Abraham or Moses or... Yeah, it's an endless number of people we see who felt entirely unqualified to do what God was calling them to do.
Yes.
Well, who am I? Well, that's a great place to start.
That's right.
That is a heart God can work with. Because you can't do anything without Him working in you. The other person Pastor Bill quotes, I can't remember, you know, he says, if your vision doesn't shock your flesh, you're backslidden. There we go, that's our summer all. If the things that God's put on your heart and calling you to do are not overwhelming you, say this way, if they are overwhelming you, like, how am I going to do that? You're in a good place. You're in a great place because that's going to force you to trust in God. And every future step of obedience will require greater faith than every previous step. Because if it didn't, you do it in your own ability and you screw it up royally. It requires greater faith. God always meets us where we are in faith and leads us forward. He never accepts our sin, but He'll convict us to keep us moving forward.
Yes.
Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Your steps of obedience are going to be from faith to faith to faith to faith. That's the progression. God never requires less faith of you moving forward. It's always going to require more faith. Why? Do you make your life harder? Make it more of a struggle for you?
No.
So that He can do greater things in your life and through your life. So those two things, we're going to look at number one, what led up to God revealing Himself to Abraham as El Shaddai? What happened in those five chapters that kind of set the stage for God to reveal Himself in this way? An important principle of life, which has helped me, and I'll share an example here in a minute, is this. A greater work requires greater preparation. Never underestimate the importance of seasons of preparation. When we moved back from Russia in 2011, I knew I was called to be in Bible school here. That was all I knew. And my wife even knew less than that. It was an extremely difficult year, the year we first moved back. Very difficult. You haven't been missionary, might not understand, be able to relate to that. But sometimes moving back to a place of familiarity, of people you know, can be harder than moving to the unfamiliar. Anyway, we moved back, and I was up in it was a youth room up there, just praying, just pouring my heart out to the Lord one day, just feeling uncertain about what I'm to do, direction, just purpose, different things. And He said, very clearly, He said, your work in Russia at that school was a good work in preparation for a greater work. And later will come a mighty work. Oh. That helped. But still, I was like, well, what season am I in? And He helped me see that who would have thought, moving on the mission field, you're there. Indefinitely. We didn't have a time frame attached. We moved there. That was where we lived. That was our home. We lived there. Indefinitely. There was no time frame established. But in God's mind, He sees beginning to middle to end and everything in between.
Right.
In His mind, we needed to be there to prepare us for what was next, to prepare us then for what comes later. Don't get so wrapped up in what you're currently doing now is the end all for your life.
No.
Just seek the Lord. Be obedient to what He's called you to do and do it well. Work as unto the Lord. And when it's time for a season to change or something, He'll reveal that to you. But never underestimate the small lessons you'll learn along the way. I remember being in college. Out of the blue. No, back up. I'll say this. When I was in like 12 or 13 years old, I took piano lessons for 1 year. hated it only because it took away from my time playing sports. I didn't see the value in it at all. Fast forward now to college, sophomore year, for whatever reason, I had a desire to start playing guitar. And it was for one purpose. I just wanted to play guitar for myself, to play when I'm worshiping the Lord. I was, for whatever reason, I just had this, in my mind, random desire to learn to play guitar. So I went and got my first guitar, started getting lessons from a friend of mine lived down the hall, and learning some of these pieces about playing guitar. And then combine that with, you know, I love playing sports and soccer. I worked at the Women and Children's Shelter in Harrisburg as an outreach ministry once a week while I was in college, working with children. I just love working with children. Why? I don't know. I just did. You know, all these pieces that seemed disconnected in my life. Playing sports and soccer was my passion, and then playing guitar randomly, and then working with children, and all these, in my mind, just disconnected things. And then I get over to Russia at this school, which was also not something I knew was in my missionary box, but the Lord said, that's what you're to do. I said, okay. I'm glad I obeyed. Don't put God in boxes.
That's right.
So I get over there and I end up coaching soccer, ended up leading and developing the student worship teams for chapel and working with them and leading worships for like staff events and things. And the school obviously involves children. All of these things that seem disconnected and nebulous in my life, all of a sudden, all of them came together. All of them, including teaching. I remember when I first came here and started to attend here, the Lord called me here, so I started coming here. I didn't know what do I do? Where do I start? And so dragging my feet and finally met with Pastor Bill, I talked to Steve. I was like, well, where do we need help? And I would help with things like cleaning toilets in the bathrooms or cleaning the church or this, that, and the other, just trying to find a way to start. If you're not sure where to start, just start doing something serving. You can always start serving. You'll never go wrong with that.
Amen.
So I just began doing that. And then eventually I came to Pastor Bill and said, hey, I was just kind of wondering if you're interested. I've been thinking about this. I don't know if I'm supposed to or not. But would you like to meet at all and talk? And his response is, sure, I've been waiting. Oh. Okay. And then opportunities for preaching and teaching, of which, boy, if you had asked me in high school to stand up in front of anyone and talk, I'd have been like, no sweating bullets. Like, there's no way. That was not at all in my comfort zone. God just brought it all together. My life looked like these disconnected things. His life sees a bigger picture of all these pieces and how they'll all come together. Never underestimate how God will use you. Think about David. Do you think he learned to play the harp or whatever it was for the purpose of going to play before the king? No. He did it just to play for the Lord. And he developed that skill with excellence, that it caught the ear of somebody in the king's court, who then told the king, unbeknownst to David, and then brought him over.
Yes.
And every time David played, it was evident that God was with him, because the evil spirits left, and King Saul had peace then. Now, let's not forget, this happened, what I just described, before the whole David and Goliath thing. David was not a stranger to Saul. So fast forward to David and Goliath. David comes bringing food for his brothers. I will fight him, comes before King Saul. He was not just some unknown kid. He was the one who came before King Saul, who King Saul's like, I know this kid. God is with him, because every time he played his instrument for me, the evil spirits left. I know God is with this kid. That evidence was there. Why else would a king say, okay, some random kid, yeah, you go fight him, put the whole destiny of the nation on some person I don't even know anything about? He knew David. He had that experience with David, playing that instrument. Did David know all of these future things were going to happen as a reason why he learned to play the instrument in the beginning? Don't underestimate the skills and desires God's put in your heart or in your life and how he's going to use them. You never know. Even in your ability to network and make relationships, how's God maybe going to use those relationships one day to connect you? You never know. Didn't get as far as I thought I would. Got a few more minutes. I'll share this last little story about this same thing regarding Dale. So I met with Dale Armstrong a little over a week ago. And some fellowship time. And he's sharing about just what's going on with things. Ukraine and otherwise. And he says, I guess 9 months ago, wherever he was, he had a prophetic word from Bob Hawk. And the gist of it was, the 7 years that you've been in Ukraine serving the Lord has just been preparation to help you become the man you need to be for what's coming next. And Dale said his response was, I am ready to just sit for a while and not do a whole lot. And he, with the COVID and being kind of forced to be, separated from each other, he was finally, he had 70% of his time, those 7 years, was in Ukraine. He was ready to kind of be home for a little bit. But he came to a place where he began to understand and embrace the prophetic word from Bob Hawk. And so we left then, and the next day I was in prayer about nothing related to Dale. Just related to actually praying about some things at the school. And in the midst of that, the Lord said to me, I never called Dale to prevent a war. I called him to stop one. And I stopped because my interpretation of what Dale had all said all these years for him to do was to stop a war. And we equated that to prevent a war from starting. So I texted Dale and said, hey, just wanted to share this with you for what it's worth, and I'll be praying for you. He got back to me and said, that helped him all the more connect with what the prophetic word that Bob Hawk had said relative to all that you've been doing, all those high up relationships. What's that scripture say? A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. As Dale just obeyed and operated in the gifts that God put in his life, it brought him before great men. For what purpose? God's. These things began to connect for Dale now. That season of life was not, oh no, God called me to prevent a war and there's a war now. I'm a failure. I messed up. Well, no. God called you to stop a war. Now, hear me right. I don't know what's going to transpire between now and ever. I don't have a way to see that into the future. All I know is when God speaks, we need to listen and obey.
Amen.
And that is what Dale's doing now. Do you think he knew years ago why God was... I mean, more than anybody else I've ever met, for someone to have so many random encounters with significantly worldly important people, I've never met anyone like that with Dale. The point where he just laughs now, even Alex laughs. It's just, you listen to his stories, testimonies, and it's just, I met this person, and I met that person, and we're in the store, and we're in the airport, and it's just anywhere, everywhere. That's not an accident. God has a divine anointing and plan on Dale's life, just as he does on yours. Never underestimate those things that you might think are insignificant in your life.
Hallelujah.
And yet they're significant for what God wants to use through your life for his plan and purpose and for his glory. So I knew today would be more of kind of an introduction to some of these pieces of laying a foundation, and then we'll get into looking more specifically at Abraham and Abram and Abraham's life and his journey up to where God revealed this name to him. But there's some more we'll get into next time.